Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
If you've opened up your Bible, so 1 Chronicles chapter 17, I'm going to start reading here in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains.' And Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I've commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" I have 3 points for you this morning. If you're taking notes, you can jot these down. They're on the screens as well. My first point is the gracious denial, the glorious covenant, and the godly legacy. The gracious denial, the glorious covenant, and the godly legacy. We're going to look at our first point, the gracious denial. You know, as I was doing our lesson this week and reading this text, as I'm sure you were as well, you know, I was wondering, have you ever really prayed for something, really prayed and desired something that you thought that whatever it was that you were praying for was good? You thought, this is a good thing. How could the Lord tell me no to this, right? Well, here's David, and he's finally managed to get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, which was quite a task. It was quite an accomplishment. And remember, for those of you who may not have been with us these last few weeks, the Ark of the Covenant, it was this box made of acacia wood, and it was 27 inches wide, and it was 27 inches high, and it was about 36 inches long. And in it contained things that speak, they were a reflection of God's holiness and God's faithfulness to the children of Israel. In it were the Ten Commandments, reminding Israel that God was holy and that he did require obedience. And then manna reminding the children of Israel how God miraculously provided, how he faithfully provided for them. And then the budding rod of Aaron, speaking of God's sovereignty and his leadership. And then the first 5 books of the Bible. And most significantly, the Ark of the Covenant contained the very presence of God. You know, we could do a whole study on the Ark of the Covenant, really, and the significance of it in the Old Testament. But for now, we know that the ark contained the presence of God, and it was dwelling outside in a temporary tabernacle outside of David's home. It's important to understand that the Ark of the Covenant was really what this desire of David's was all about. It kind of all centered around the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence that dwelled within this ark. You know, David had spent a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to get this ark to Jerusalem. And now that he and his people had accomplished this, he was sitting and he was resting in a more permanent place now, a home of his. And we might be tempted to think as we read about that, you know, David had already lived so much life. We've had the privilege of studying David's life. He had already lived so much life. He had already lived so much hard life, really, right? We might be tempted to think, David, weren't you just ready to kind of post up, kick your feet up and say, okay, here you go, I've completed this. But still, David had this extreme, relentless pursuit of the heart of God. And he just continued. He longed to do more for the Lord. So here's David, and he's living in this beautiful home made of cedar, which was this especially valued lumber at the time. And he turns to Nathan the prophet, and in all sincerity, with the purest of motives, he says, "Nathan, I want to build a house for the Lord, something more permanent. The Ark of the Covenant is out there and it's just sitting outside under this tent. And here I am with all of this." And without consulting the Lord, Nathan looked at David and he said, "That's good. David, you go do that. Do what's in your heart, David." You know, David's heart wanted to do more. David wanted to do something special for the Lord. And I can just picture that night after Nathan left. David, he sits down and on his bed and he spreads everything out, all his plans with his highlighters and his calculators and his, you know, laptop open and his vendor list right there. And he's already working hard to make that thing and to make it well. You see, And then Nathan goes home that night in the same way. And the Lord comes to Nathan and he says, in his graciousness, Nathan, you got to go and tell David, he is not to build me a house. You see, more than 400 years before this, when Israel was in the wilderness, they were wandering in the wilderness. God commanded Moses, according to these specific instructions and according to these patterns, that he was to build this tent for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell in. That was a command to Moses, but God never asked for this. He never asked for this permanent building. The way that God had asked Moses to build this tabernacle in Exodus 25 was perfect for Israel at the time because they were wandering. And the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant could move with them. And that's a good reminder to us that God is not static, right? God is not static. He was not static then, and he is not static now. He is always on the move in our lives. And Nathan's response to David, when he responded, it was hasty. It seemed to make sense to him in the moment, right? It made common sense, but it came before Nathan had sought the Lord. Nathan's decision, his response came before the word of God had. And maybe you can relate. I can't tell you how many times I have at night, you know, at the end of the day, laid my head down on my pillow and the Lord brings to my remembrance a conversation or an action or something that I need to go back and I need to make right. Or I need to ask for forgiveness for. He's so faithful to do that to us. And he was faithful to Nathan and to David to do that, to make what his desires were for them clear before they could have potentially gotten in too deep. The Lord graciously told David no. You know, even a purely motivated work for the Lord can be out of God's will and out of his timing. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. We need to make sure that we take everything to the Lord in prayer, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, no matter how godly they might seem to appear on the surface, we have to take them to the Lord. I love what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, the passing of time will always vindicate the wisdom of the divine will. And I have vowed to commit that quote to memory. The passing of time will always vindicate the wisdom of the divine will. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart, but he still heard no from the Lord. No matter who we are, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, no matter how spiritual we are, the reality is that sometimes we're gonna hear no from the Lord. And sometimes that no comes with no explanation. And to speak frankly, and you know this, and I know this, that can be hard. I love what Johnny Erickson Tada says. She says, God's no will sometimes bring greater glory to God than his yeses. You know, what if when God said no to each of us, it was because he was really saying yes. And you're like, wait, what? Well, he is. In Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, it says, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father, the giver of all good gifts. He is good all the time. And just like a good earthly father, an earthly father desires to give good things to his children, he does that even sometimes at the expense of having to say no in the here and now because he knows what's going to be better for his children later. And if we honestly believe that God is all good, that our Heavenly Father is all good, then we can be confident that when he tells us no, he is actually saying yes. Maybe not to what we're specifically praying for, but he's saying yes to what he knows is best for us and what is going to bring him the most glory. And I know you, like me, we want God's best in our life. Alan Redpath says, one day you will understand, maybe in this life, but certainly in the next, you will see that God's way has been best. But the reality is, God sometimes says no. So what do we do when God says no? Well, let's look at verse 15 of our text today. It says, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Verse 16, then King David went in and he sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" And we're going to talk just a second for all that those words, according to what God had spoken to Nathan to give to David, those promises. But right now, in regards to that no that God had given David, we read that David went in and he sat before the Lord. He didn't call a friend. He didn't make a Facebook update. He didn't go on some social media rant. He went and he sat before the Lord. And that right there is one of the many reasons that David was known as a man after God's own heart. You know, it wasn't until later that David actually found out why he couldn't be the man to build the temple. So the no that David had initially received from the Lord, that was a no with no explanation. I can't imagine. David was probably confused and disappointed. And maybe there's some of you here today and you're confused and you're disappointed as to why the Lord would seemingly be closing the doors on the prayers that you're praying. But Lord, we want to buy this home. It's a great home. We're going to open it up for a house of ministry. We're going to host Bible studies here. Lord, why are you closing the doors? But Lord, I thought I was going to marry him. We both love you. We're Christians. We prayed together. Lord, why is this not working out? Lord, I want to adopt this child. The life that we can give, the home that we can give this child has to be better than what they're experiencing now. Lord, why are you not making a way for this? All of those things and more, they're good in and of themselves. You might think, oh, Lord, if you just gave me these things, I could turn them around and I would give you glory for them. I would thank you for them. I would all praise to you, Lord. You know, the Lord has brought something to my mind through this text, through this lesson, a prayer that I have prayed that I believe that the Lord has told me no to. And you know what? What I do with that no is my choice. And what I do with that no will go into all of eternity. You know, David could have been bitter. He could have crossed his arms and walked away. He could have pouted. I guarantee you David was hurt. You know, this last weekend, my family and I, we went to Disneyland. And if you are an annual pass holder, you probably don't do this. But if you aren't, you may. You take a trip to Disneyland and you and your whole family, you buy bright colored t-shirts and you have written on them, you know, mom, dad, sister. And then on the back, you know, you have your Velasquez family. It's my last name. And I saw a family walking out of Starbucks on Main Street, and I was sitting there, and they came out in these really bright yellow shirts, and I kind of looked, and I had time to kind of think about what it said on the back of their shirts. It said, "Don't be bitter, be better." And in light of this message that I'd already been studying for, I feel like the Lord brought David to my mind. You know, David wasn't bitter. He did the better thing. He did the better thing. He went and he sat before the Lord. David responded no by sitting in front of the Lord. And no doubt, like Melanie mentioned last week, he spread those things out before the Lord and he prayed over those things. And in doing that, David received two things. He received encouragement and enlightenment. He was encouraged by the promises and the affirmation that God had given him in that time that they had together. And he was enlightened because it was as he was spending time with the Lord that God told him why he couldn't be the man. In chapter 22, in verse 7, it says, "The Lord came to him saying, 'David, you have waged great wars and have shed much blood. You may not build my house because you have blood on your hands.'" David was a warrior. And you know, God had called David to be a warrior. But the house that God was to be built for God, that temple was to be a house of peace. And it wasn't before David sat with the Lord that he understood that. David spent time with the Lord. I was reminded through this text that God always has the eternal heavenly perspective in mind. You know, we tend to think in the here and now temporarily, but God's plans, they go into all eternity. And when we really think about that, when we give that thought, that's what we want. We want God's plans that go into all eternity, even if it comes at the expense of a no or a sacrifice, a seemingly sacrifice in the here and now. Have your way in us, Lord. So David spent time with the Lord when he heard no. And then David remembered what God had done. He responded to God's no by remembering what God had done. He prayed, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" You know, nothing takes our mind off of feeling down or rejected like speaking out loud or writing down or remembering or praying back to God the things that he has done in our lives. Remembering those things. What about the gift of Jesus? What about the forgiveness of sins and the plan of salvation and the promise of heaven and access to the Father, unlimited, no bounds, abundant life? All of those things he does for us, for those who put our trust in him. And those things are just the beginning. David remembered what God had done. And next, David prayed the promise. God had made David some very big promises, and David took God at his word, and he prayed those promises back to the Lord. Do you have any idea how many promises are in the word of God for you and I? I hear something like 4,000 promises. And with that amount, we should never come up short praying back to the Lord his promises over specific circumstances in our lives. Are you having trouble making ends meet financially? Philippians 4:19, what does Paul say? He says, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Are you worried? Are you fearful? Are you anxious? Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." And to quote Alan Redpath one more time, he says, "There is not a need of any one of our lives but is covered by a promise from the word of God." So true. I'll never forget a special word that the Lord gave me about 5 years ago as I was preparing to study, and I was kind of looking through my mom's bookshelf of some resources to use. And I opened up one of her books, and inside of the front cover, it said, "Diane, pray the name and believe the promise." And I've shared that with you before, and I encourage you this morning with that. Pray his name and believe his promise. I read another quote that said, "He," speaking of the Lord, "always tempers our earthly disappointments with eternal blessings." And lastly, what did David do? He couldn't do what he wanted to do, so he did do what he could do. He didn't sulk in his sorrow, but he began to gather all of these materials for the construction of the temple. F.B. Meyer said, "If you may not build, you may gather materials for him that shall. And if you may not go down the mine, you can sure hold the ropes." About 5 years ago, I had heard a message from one of our teachers in Orange County, Sue Mills, and she was talking about the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and then anointed his feet with alabaster. And Sue kept saying throughout that message over and over, she kept saying, she did what she could. I'll never forget that. Don't lose hope. Do what you can. That's exactly what David did. You may not be able to preach from a pulpit to thousands of people to share the gospel like Pastor Greg does, but what you can do is you can share Christ with your neighbor. You can share Christ with your children. You can share Christ with your family. Maybe you have a heart for missions this morning, and maybe the Lord hasn't yet opened up a door for you to move in that direction. Do what you can. Pray. Pray for those that are serving in the mission field. Contribute to them financially. Get acquainted and informed with the way that they're serving and what they're doing. Do what you can. Don't be discouraged. If you're a mom, show your children at home how they can serve the Lord, how you can serve the Lord together. Some of you might be in a season right now where you're a busy mom, or maybe you're a student and you go to work all day and you have school at night. Or maybe you're taking care of your older parents. Don't be discouraged. You have a heart maybe to serve in ministry here, a formal ministry, maybe even in virtue, but time doesn't permit it. Don't be discouraged. Do what you can. Make meals for families who need it. Make cards with your family for those that are in convalescent homes who may be sick. Come be a part of the family ministry here at Harvest where you can have your children in tow with you. Don't think that this is just a season where you can kind of sit out and step back. Do whatever it is that you can. David served by preparing the way for the next generation, right? He made the plans for the next generation. And maybe that's a word for one of you, some of you today. Serve the Lord by doing what you can. There are so many ways to serve the Lord, and all we have to do is just make ourselves available. She did what she could. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Things may not always turn out the way that we expected or the way that we had hoped or planned, but when we believe that God's ways are better, we too will be on our face before God, spreading it all out, thanking God for the gracious no's that he has given us in our life. Our second point this morning is the glorious covenant. The glorious covenant. This is the promise that God had made to David in these chapters. It's called the Davidic covenant. Let's read verses 7 through 11. It says, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Verse 9, moreover, I will appoint you a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, also I will subdue all of your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom." This is the irrevocable promise that God made David. And before God made David this really big promise of all these things, he had to remind David of the things that he had done. He said, "David, remember, I chose you. I chose you when your father didn't even remember to bring you in from the sheepfold. I chose you. I brought you. I gave you victory over your enemies. And now I'm going to make your name great." And then he promised David, next, he said, "And I will appoint a place for my people." And I love that because I think that it shares that God knew that David had a shepherd's heart. He cared for his people. He was concerned about how the children of Israel would fit into this plan that God was making to David. And then next, God says to David, "David, I know you want to build me a house, and I really appreciate that. Thank you. But I am going to build you a house." David was so concerned about what he could do for the Lord, but the truth is, we can never do enough for the Lord. It's by his grace. We live by God's grace in us. We live by faith and not by self-effort. Galatians 2:20, we should all commit Galatians 2:20. Write it down, highlight it in your Bible. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Praise God, the life that we now live is in Christ. That word house, when God says, "David, I will build you a house," that word house in Hebrew means dynasty or temple or even household. David understood that as the Lord was making him this promise that he was going to fulfill a dynasty through him, this hereditary monarchy, he knew that that promise to him was that he would be an ancestor of the lineage of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. For a second, I just want to have you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 32, because I want you to highlight this in your Bible. Highlight it, Luke 1:32. It says, "He shall be great," speaking of Jesus, "and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." That was Luke 1:32. And then if you flip a few chapters further on to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, highlight this one in your Bible too. Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." You see, God's plan was that before this earthly house was to be built, that temple that David wanted to build, God wanted to be sure that the spiritual house was established, it was promised, and that that house would be a dynasty that would result in the Messiah coming. David's plan was for the here and now, but again, God's plan was for the eternal. One that couldn't be torn down due to outward circumstances, but one that would bring about salvation to every man or woman believes that he is. David was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. What an honor. Guess what? We are heirs of Jesus Christ. We are children of the Father. What an honor for us. Galatians 4:7 says, "Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." We are heirs of the living God. Romans 8:16 through 17 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." God made this covenant as he had made covenants all throughout the Old Testament, this with David. But we are partakers of the new covenant. And I love the Message translation of Hebrews 9:15, which kind of explains what the new covenant is. It says, "Through the Spirit, Christ has offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all of those dead-end efforts and all of those old covenants to make ourselves respectable so that we can live our lives all out for God. Through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah, through our mediator, the only mediator, through his blood and his life, we have forgiveness of sins and we have full access to the Father, access unlimited." You know, before we move on to our third point, which is in chapter 29, we started in chapter 17, and we're going to move to chapter 29. There's a whole lot of chapters in between there, and a lot happened. David goes on to win more battles. He conquers more enemies. Another one of David's shortcomings was documented with a swift repentance to follow. And then in chapter 22 is where it's documented the why David wouldn't be the man. And then in chapter 23, we read that David made Solomon king again in a more sincere, permanent way this time. And then David goes on to organize hashtag all the things for the temple. He organizes the Levites, the priests, the gatekeepers, the musicians, the military, the officials. This was no small feat. You know, we might be tempted to think, but David, God told you no. Why are you doing all of this work? Technically, this is building the temple. But we know, we're told in chapter 28 in verse 12, it says, "And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit." God had given David all of these things, all of these plans through his Spirit. And I'm sure that after David had received that gracious no from the Lord, I bet he was feeling very grateful that he got to play a part in the planning. Now let's go to chapter 29. You can just flip over there, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and it brings us to our third point. So we've had the gracious denial, the glorious covenant, and now we're going to talk about the godly legacy, David's godly legacy. Verse 1, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon,'" which that name Solomon, it actually in Hebrew means peace, "'whom alone God has chosen, is young and experienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, it is for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might.'" And it's so true. David had been spent organizing all the plans and teams to facilitate and maintain this temple that would be built. These next verses go on to actually speak of David's legacy in that he set the example by giving of his own riches. And I love that because the Bible tells us that David gave, right? David gave, and then it says the leaders gave, and then the people gave. That just speaks of the legacy of David's leadership. They believed, they bought into what he was presenting to them. They believed that he had heard from the Lord, and he did. And then David goes on to bless the Lord in full view of the entire congregation. And this is where David, he had that gift of that organic mentoring, that discipleship. He was modeling for the next generation how to bless the Lord. In Psalm 145:4, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." David was blessing the Lord. He was talking about the things that the Lord had done and the things that he was going to do, and he was praising God for it. That act alone lays the framework for a rich legacy. There's so much here, but let's look at verse 26 in closing as we see the end of David's life. We've gotten to know David. It's kind of sad. We're closing out this life of David. We've become acquainted with him. David, a shepherd, a soldier, an outlaw, a king, a fugitive, a sinner, a saint, a poet, and a real-time legend. Verse 26 says, "Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all of Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of David, first and last, indeed they are written in the books of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the book of Gad the seer. With all his reign and all his might and all the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands." This was the end of David's life. His life work was over. His years of leadership, his years of service to the Lord had now come to an end. But the legacy that he had left was not over. The New Testament identifies David more with Christ than any other human ancestor. And you know, the Bible never flatters its heroes. The Bible never flatters the legends of the Bible. It tells us the truth about them. And I love that because David's shortcomings, his sins, his failures, and what he did with them were all a part of what made David a man after God's own heart, a man who lived a godly legacy. I can't imagine how the people felt when they heard that David had died. His life had now come to an end. He had such an impact on these people, and God's power had shone so mightily through him on their behalf. And now he was leaving them. He was leaving them with all that he had poured into them, all he had prepared for them to do next. You know, it's important also to remember that God took care of Solomon, David's son, right? Those of us that are moms, we worry about our kids. I'm sure David was like, "Oh, Solomon's young. This is a lot of responsibility for him." But in David's legacy, God still had his hand of grace and mercy on Solomon. David was going to be gone, but the God that David served, the God that David praised, the God that David worshiped, that God, our God, was going absolutely nowhere. David left a mark with his life. And even today, we reap the bounty of David's life, right? We've been studying this for months, and we could continue to study all the Psalms, and there's so much. We're reaping the benefit of David's legacy. And you know, one day for each of us, we will have breathed our last breath. And it's worth every second asking ourselves, has my life been worthwhile? Has it brought heaven any nearer? Have people been able to see Jesus in my life? Will they miss me when I have to go? You know, our legacy that we live, that's made up by the little things that we do every single day. Not the big things necessarily, but the little things, the way we are in our home and in our workplace, the way that we live our everyday life that makes up our legacy. Our legacy is a messenger that we will send into a time that we will not see. What kind of legacy will you leave? This is a question that would be good for us to answer and respond to right now while we have the time to make the changes if we need to do that. To ask Lord, what can I do so that I can leave my mark that points to you? You know, David made mistakes, and so will we. But God still remained completely faithful to David. And guess what? He is going to remain completely faithful to you and I. David's kingdom was established by God. And our lives, when we commit them to him, they are also being established by God. And even more so than that, God's kingdom is being established. God's kingdom is being established, and it begins, the eternal kingdom, it begins in our hearts. God has brought us in. He's brought us in by the blood of Jesus Christ. The war was waged against sin and death on the cross. It was waged at the cross and won at the tomb. You know, we don't have an earthly king per se right now. But Jesus is here now, and he's establishing his plans, and he's establishing his purposes in our lives. And guess what? The best news is he is coming again. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the promise that you are coming for your kids. You're coming for us. And Lord, we say, come quickly. But Lord, until you come, would you give us the strength? Would you give us the wisdom to live our lives worthy of the calling that you have on our lives? May we be women who leave our mark that points to you, that we leave a legacy that points to you. Lord, help us bring to the forefront of our minds the things that we need to change, the things that we need to confess to you, the things that we need to grow in, Lord, because we desire to be women who leave a godly legacy. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the real life stories that you saw fit to document for us, like the life of David, that we can learn from, but most importantly, that point to you. We love you, Lord. I pray for these women as they go, they leave this sanctuary and they go into their groups. Lord, may you bless their group time. May the fellowship be rich. May those groups just be those classrooms and areas where they're meeting just turn into little circles of ministry, Lord, that glorify and point to you and edify your kids. We love you and we thank you and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.